All right, we left off last time. We're talking about the love of God, the first facet of the fruit of the Spirit. And we left off last time talking about the righteousness of saints and how that is not simply a characteristic, but it has to do with what those, particularly the Lamb's wife, who is said to have to be clothed in that righteousness of saints, what she did. And many believers are running around today doing a lot of stuff, but it's not the righteousness of saints, because this righteousness is something that the Lord foreordained for certain ones to walk in. It's not just us going about doing anything we want to. And if you think about this came up a week or two back with another saint. If you think about what Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 3, where he talked about a foundation and what we build on that foundation, gold, silver, precious stones versus wood, hay, stubble. Now think about this, and I understand, I get this. Jesus said, a cup of cold water given in his name is not without its reward. All right, but if we're not, if what we are spending our time on and involved with is not the, just to use the phrase that's in the scriptures, is not the works that were before ordained for us to walk in, are we building with gold, silver, and precious stone?
I wouldn't think so, because it's not ordained of God. It's what we think.
Yeah, in other words, if I'm out there doing what I think a Christian should be doing, is that gold, silver, and precious stone?
No.
Not from the bridegroom's viewpoint, because he says those things will be burned up. Now, it doesn't mean they won't have a profit. As I said, a cup of cold water given in the name of a prophet is not without its reward. But if it's not gold, silver, and precious stones, it's not going towards, it's not being invested towards or in that best of all places. So that person that spends their life doing what they think should be done instead of those foreordained good works, they're going to be saved, so as by fire. But what are they going to be doing? As our pastor likes to say, waving a palm. Because it wasn't gold, silver, and precious stones. What's the Lamb's wife going to be arrayed in? Joe? Gold, silver, and precious stones. If you're not building with that, how can you possibly be arrayed in it? In eternity. Whatever you're building around yourself and investing your life in is going to get burned up. Doesn't mean it won't reward you, but it's not going to put you in the midst of the throne. See? Okay? Remember that portion in 1 Corinthians 3 is talking about believers, not about believers and unbelievers. It's talking about classes of believers. All right? So, with that said, there in Revelation 19:7, we pointed out that she had, it says she had made herself ready. And the made is past tense. And both of those words, made and ready, are number 2090 in the Strong's Greek Dictionary, And they mean to prepare or make ready beforehand. And our pastor has talked a lot lately about reigning as kings here and now. Okay? We don't just all of a sudden, we're in glory, now we're the Lamb's wife. No. And Brother Hill used to point out how we, I think in some cases, maybe unconsciously and maybe instinctively, when we give birth to and have little girls, what do we start doing to them? We start training them to be a wife, to be a mother. We get them a little dolly to dress up and to play house. Is that not training for a wife, Chrisette? Yeah. So when the time comes that they actually become a wife, guess what? They've had a little practice. May not be exactly accurate, but they've had practice. See? So she's prepared beforehand. And one commentator, as I pointed out, noted that this word refers particularly to internal fitness as opposed to an external condition. Okay? And think about the Old Testament worthies of faith. And you can carry it right on into this group right here. In many ways, what a bunch of misfits. External condition? You know? Give me a break. And I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about me.
Me too.
Give me a break. It's internal fitness. It's the heart. Not how the life came out. And this makes me think of, again, that phrase that our pastor has used some lately about reigning in life. And we pointed out that verse here last week, that they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. What is reigning in life to an overcomer? Any ideas?
Reigning now.
Yeah, reigning now. But how do you reign now, Joe? Does that mean that I am very skillful and been very successful in, marrying into the right level of society, and I have investments in 401ks that I manage very successfully. My kids are you know, they're just in good schools, and they're highly thought of. And
yielding to the Lord.
There you go.
What?
Yielding to the Lord.
There.
Let the Lord have his way.
How much grace are we taking? We're taking all grace.
Believe in God.
The mind
okay.
of Christ.
Oh, believe in God.
The mind of Christ.
I pray versus and
years ago, there was a poster out here on Broadway by the rental place. The big billboard, you know, the 35-foot wide, 12-foot high, for a local church. And it said, your success is our passion. Now, what do you suppose they had in mind when they thought about success?
Natural.
Having God's best?
No.
They had no clue.
No.
It was about being a success in the eyes of the world. Having that 401k, Joe, and kids all squared away, and
yes.
And you know, you're a respected member of the church and your community and whatever else. That's reigning in life.
I must be doing really good. I don't have any of that.
Welcome to the Lamb's wife. Okay, well, turn over, and we're kind of getting off track here, but turn over to the 11th chapter of Hebrews.
Okay.
And notice starting in verse 36, and remember, this is speaking of Old Testament worthies of faith. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being, did I read that right? Being destitute, afflicted, tormented. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Now let me ask you, were those people that are described there reigning in life?
No.
Well, they were.
Excuse me?
Yes, they were.
not in man's eyes, but in
most God. Assuredly they were.
Yes, they were by faith, yes.
Because we're told in the next verse that they obtained a good report.
Yes, amen.
Because they put off the things of this world. Philadelphia saints should not have their eyes on fortune, fame, money, or the temporal things of this world.
No, reigning in life is not having your life squared away in this world. That's not what it means. That's not what Paul was talking about. It's not what the Holy Ghost was talking about. What we're going to find is reigning in life is that saint who is, if you like to use the phrase, running for the prize and full of the fruit of the Spirit.
Yes, amen.
They may be destitute in the eyes of this world. I don't see anybody wearing goat skins in here. I think we're safe on that count. But so that's what this internal fitness, the Lamb's wife, is not going to come out of what the world, and when I say the world, I'm not talking about the world, I'm talking about Christendom. Okay? She is not going to come out of what Christendom thinks was success. You can go to the history books, the library, whatever, and find many, many believers, children of God, whom Christendom looked on as very successful, that are not going to be part of the Lamb's wife. Because again, they were building stuff that was not what God wanted built, what He had ordained for them. Okay?
I remember Brother McLean sharing that scripture with me years ago, but he pointed out specifically that it said, reigning in life by one, Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. And he brought that to me, Christ Jesus, mm-hmm. in his mind. And that will enable you to reign in life. Mm-hmm. In these things that you otherwise couldn't. It has to be through Christ Jesus.
Well, but wouldn't Jesus want me to take good care and be successful with my 401k?
And I think that's why he pointed that out. It had to be his desire. That's the desire of the new man, the holiness. Christ is righteousness,
mm-hmm.
there.
But he wouldn't want me to be successful with my 401k and stuff like that.
And being held.
And I'm glad he pointed that out, because if he had just said to me, reign in life, but he pointed out it has to be by one. And I don't know why that one, but I know it was Christ Jesus.
Okay. So, well, that brings up another question. Most of the time when we go looking for a mate or find a mate, it's generally somebody that we're attracted to, right?
Yes.
What's Jesus attracted to?
To us.
Your 401k, Joe?
No, to us. No.
What?
No.
What's he attracted to?
To us.
Your heart. Amen.
Ah, your heart.
Yeah.
Your heart.
My toes too.
What's that?
He likes me from my head to my toes. Everything.
But he's interested in the heart.
Yes, amen.
Which
of his children.
Could we say as part of the internal fitness?
Yes.
The heart?
Yes.
Yeah. Hmm. Interesting. So, the wife hath made herself ready. It's said twice. The internal, what's on the inside. And again, think about this. You tell that to the average believer, the mass of Christendom, what's on the inside? Well, sure, it's what's on the inside. It's me. Tim shaking his head no. What is it then, Tim?
Christ. Christ in me.
Okay. Christ grown up in us is what's important on the inside. Okay. She will be his equal, his mate in that sense. So she will be like him in every respect. Now, I don't know about you, but every time I think that thought, that's a very intimidating thing to me until I get my eyes off of me and realize that not only is it him in me, but he's going to do it, not
Amen.
Me.
Amen.
Okay? It's an impossible task for me to think about, but not for him. Okay? All right, James, you're going like this. So you obviously want to raise your hand.
I was thinking, Paul said, for you see your cause, brother and sisters, how it's not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise after the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Now, why did I say that? And you know,
I think I'm about to find out.
David was a king. But it goes right back to what you said. It's just, and though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, that we through his poverty might be richer. I'm just thinking, and I've heard the former pastor say, God don't care nothing about external, what you got external. He not interested in that. And it's just, they say oxymoron or whatever. It's just amazing to me to think Christ, like he said, in us. It's just too simple.
So again, it's a step beyond. Again, Christendom, if you say it's all about the heart, the inside, they will agree with you.
Yes.
But they're not thinking of the same thing that he is in terms of a wife. All right? She is going to be full of the fruit of the Spirit.
Amen.
And I hate to give anything away yet, but what we're going to come to realize as we go through this study, if the Lord tarries, is the fruit of the Spirit is nothing more than the life of Christ grown up in us. Because he's all of it. Okay? All right. The phrase love of God, and we're talking about that facet of the fruit of the Spirit, the first one, which is love. That phrase love of God is found 13 times in the King James. All of them are in the New Testament. 13 is the number of, here we go again. Rebellion. Well, okay. The love of God is definitely in direct and total opposition to everything in, of, and about the natural man. So yes, it's in rebellion against Adam. But of those 13, if somebody will turn to Titus 3, and whoever gets there, read verse 4.
But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared.
Okay. The love spoken of in that particular verse, one of the 13, is not agape, okay, which the other 12 are. Rather, it's number 5363 in the Strong's. The Greek word philanthropia, which means a fondness of or for mankind. It's where we get our word philanthropy, okay? And that is defined in the dictionary as the desire to promote the welfare of others or active efforts to promote human welfare. Now, this word philanthropia, you've got agape, which is divine love, okay? And then you have filio, which is a fondness for, okay? The Church of Philadelphia, it's a brotherly love. Philanthropia falls underneath filio, okay? Philanthropia, from the scriptural standpoint, the word means a love or desire of good thoughts towards men, towards mankind. And I hope you can see that's a step below brotherly love. Okay? But that's the word, the kindness of God used there, his fondness for man and his desire to do for man. So it's perfectly appropriate where it's at. But the Lord saw fit to have it translated there in Titus 3:4 as love. But it's not agape. So that leaves 12 that are agape of those 13. The other 12 show that the divine eternal kingdom, government, and rule of God is and always will be founded on and powered by his love. Okay? So we got that out of the way. Let's have somebody go to Romans 5, someone to 2 Thessalonians 3, someone to John 15, and someone to 1 John 2. Now, I think it's probably among those of us that are here, it's no surprise, it's a given, that the fruit of the Spirit can only be grown in our hearts by the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
It's not something that we're going to produce.
Amen.
By our own efforts. Whoever's in Romans 5, verse 5.
And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us.
Okay, pretty clear, right?
Yeah.
Okay, the Holy Ghost is the one that sheds it abroad. 2 Thessalonians 3, whoever's there, verse 5.
And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ.
Hmm. So we need the Lord to direct us into his love. John 15, whoever's there, verse 5.
I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing.
Amen.
That last phrase is what I want you to see. Without him, it's not going to happen. Okay. 1 John 2, whoever's there, verse 5.
But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him.
Okay. And chapter 5, Nita, verse 3.
For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous.
Okay. Now, focusing on those last two verses there in 1 John, we're told that the Word of God is perfected in those who keep it. That word perfected there is number 5048 in the Strong's Greek. It's one of a family of words, and you've heard them before. It's teleu. Okay? It means to complete, to consummate, to bring to maturity, to bring to a full end, or to finish. And the word keep is number 5083, also of that same group of words, tereo. And it means to hold one's focus and attention on, to watch as though guarding with the eye. Now, let's have somebody go to John 14 and someone to Revelation 3. We see so many times that word keep, and we find it in so many scriptures. We are admonished or encouraged to keep something. Most of the time, it's going to be this word tereo, which means to hold one's focus and attention on, to watch or guard with the eye. And because of the commentator definitions, it gives the impression that there's something there that I gotta watch wherever it goes. Make sure it doesn't get out of my sight. Let me, by God's grace, once and for all, give you an illustration of what that word keep in actual lives. The first one is Mary, Martha's sister. Mary kept the word of God by simply having an unquenchable desire to be around him and soak up every word he said. That she was keeping the word of God in the true sense of this word. She wasn't sitting there eyeballing him. Where's he going now? I better follow him and make sure he doesn't get out of my sight. No. She cherished what he said. She guarded it in her heart. The second example that I can give you is that of John himself. Remember, he was the beloved disciple that loved to lean on Jesus' breast. Whenever they got together, you can make sure that John either got there early or he pulled rank so that he could sit next to Jesus and be close to him. He was keeping the word of God. Okay? That's what, when you see these various commentators' definitions about guarding, watching with the eye, remember Mary and remember John. They were keeping the word of God. They cherished him. Okay? That's what it means. All right. John 14, whoever's there, verse 15.
If you love me, keep my commandments.
And in verse 21, Hagen?
He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him.
And verse 23.
Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him.
Okay. Revelation 3, whoever's there, verse 8.
I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name.
And verse 10, Mitch.
Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth.
Okay. All five of those occurrences of the word keep are terio, the same word, to cherish. Okay. Think about, when we were all younger. think about first love. Wow, that first girlfriend or boyfriend you had a crush on. You wanted to be with them all the time. You couldn't help but think about them. That's the thought of keep. It's a cherishing. Okay? And it follows if the lamb's wife is in love with him to the point that she wants to be wed to him, she's going to cherish the thought of him and himself. Okay? She's going to keep the word of God. All right? Somebody go to Jude 1. And we're going to find here in Jude 1 that this keeping or cherishing, and remember, this keeping or cherishing, I'm talking about a bridal class or bridal level love. Any believer that is honest and has any, well, I guess you say if they're fogging a mirror, if you ask them if they love Jesus, of course they're going to say yes. And they do, in their capacity. What we're discussing here and what we're talking about is bridal love. In Jude here, we're told how to keep the word of God. We just defined it as a cherishing and a loving. Now here in Jude 1, verse 21, we're going to find out how to do that. Go ahead, whoever's got it.
Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life.
How do we do it?
Looking
love of God.
What's it say there?
In the love of God.
Keep yourselves. By how, Joe?
Looking for mercy.
Looking for mercy. Where have we heard that before? Looking for mercy. Wow. Is that cool or what? Now, if you would, Debbie, back up and read verse 20 with verse 21.
But beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost.
And go ahead and read 21 again.
Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life.
Okay. How do we keep ourselves in the love of God? Pray in the Holy Ghost. Where have you heard that before? From the pulpit? More than once? Yes. And we're talking about, remember, we're talking about a bridal level of cherishing the Word of God. Praying in the Holy Ghost and recognizing that we are vessels of His mercy. That's what's going to set her apart from every other class of believer. Mercy. I believe for mercy. Well, I got mercy at Calvary, didn't I, Joe? Okay, so why do I need to keep looking for mercy? I'm saved. I'm a child of God. I'm going to heaven. That's the response you'll get from most believers. Okay? They don't understand that they're a vessel of mercy. It's a continuing, ongoing thing. Because that's what transforms us and builds us up and makes us ready for that place. Sean?
Somewhere he has bowels of mercy, so you can find it anywhere. It's everywhere.
Oh, sure. But you start...
It makes it so easy for us.
You start getting into the bowels of mercies? Wow. Debbie? You think?
Amen.
Gee, where have we heard that before?
Amen.
That we are, in reality, those cherubim who are, as you said, looking at one another.
No.
Hagen is not doing so good these days. No. No, they're looking at the blood.
Amen.
They're on the mercy seat, which might also be the throne, looking at the blood.
Amen.
Okay. All right. Now, this marvelous fruit, and we're talking here specifically about the love of God, although it was all there, this fruit was certainly plenteous in the lives of the Old Testament worthies of faith. Now, besides any individual examples or indications, which we'll get into in a minute, it's evident that they each and all love the Lord, or they never would have endured what they chose to endure. Turn over to Hebrews 11, and whoever gets there, read verses 26 and 27.
Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible.
Okay, now that's speaking of Moses, and I had those two verses there because it speaks of enduring. Moses endured because of something, all right? But this willingness, if you think about it, if you've read through the 11th chapter of Hebrews and studied it out, this willingness to go, follow, and endure originated in and demonstrated faith. as well as love. Didn't it?
Amen.
Ty, didn't it? Yeah. We call it the Faith Hall of Fame. And yet, is there not love evident there too? Sure. Okay. Well, the phrase, quote, faith and love, unquote, is found three times in the New Testament. If somebody will go to 1 Thessalonians 5, and someone else to 1 Timothy 1, and someone to 2 Timothy 1. In 1 Thessalonians 5, whoever's there, read verse 8.
But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation.
Isn't that interesting? Over in Ephesians 6, we find in verse 14 the breastplate of righteousness. But here, it's a breastplate of faith and love. They can't be separated. It's one breastplate. But Paul says it's a breastplate of faith and love. Whoever's in 1 Timothy 1, read verse 14.
The grace of God our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus.
Notice that. Faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. And whoever's in 2 Timothy 1, verse 13.
Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus.
Exact same phrase, which is in Christ Jesus. So evidently, from these three verses, faith and love grow together and can't be separated. It's one breastplate. Now, at some point, what's going to come up is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. If I have faith to move mountains, what'd you say?
You don't have love.
But I don't have love. How can that be? If it's one breastplate, faith and love, and yet Paul says, if you have faith to move the mountain, but you don't have love, sounds like something that needs further investigation time. Okay. Well, let's look at some specifics of these people real quickly in Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11, if you notice, there's kind of a first group, verses 4 through 11. It speaks of Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, actually Isaac and Jacob as well. So there's kind of this first group there. And it says then in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Now, these people mentioned here, this first group, they embraced the promises that they were shown. Okay, Abel, Enoch, Noah. God gave them a promise, and they embraced that promise. That word embraced there is number 782 in the Greek. It means to enfold in the arms. In other words, to hug to the breast. And one dictionary says it means to extend the arms out so as to embrace all that you can get your hands around. Okay? In other words, these Old Testament people in this first group, now it applies to all of them, but they were separated out first for a reason. They loved what they were offered and the one who promised those things to them. So much so that they endured many hardships and heartaches to have them both. They endured that to receive the promise as well as to receive the promiser. Not as bridegroom, but they did receive him in a capacity. But now, Paul continues here in verse 16. But now they desire a better, and notice the word country is in italics. They desire a better. A better what? Well, you name it. A better place, a better position, a better world. They desire a better. That is unheavenly. That word desire there is number 3713. And it means, I'm sorry, I made an error here. It means to long for or to extend one's arms out to clasp and embrace as much as possible. So they had an overcomer's heart. They were out to get everything that the Lord offered them. Everything that he promised them. Okay? This idea to embrace, to long for. Now, again, as to specifics, it's pretty clear that Abraham loved Isaac. Remember, we're talking about love here, the fruit of the Spirit. Abraham loved Isaac. What was that moment like for him when the Lord instructed him to offer Isaac up? What would that be like? Those of us that have children especially, you raise that child up in the ways of the Lord, and then one day the Lord, you wake up and the Lord says, go offer him as a sacrifice. The only thing I can think of, excuse me? Go offer him as a sacrifice. Well, Abraham loved Isaac, but he also loved the Lord. The only solution here was that Abraham was shut up to believe the only possible explanation or solution to this situation, and that was that the Lord would bring Isaac back from the dead. Okay, look what love was able to produce. The faith to do that. To sacrifice one of in Abraham's case, it was his only son, his only child. But the faith to sacrifice a child? Wow. Amazing what that love can do.
And also that his son was old enough to say, we're not going to do this. You know, he could have turned around and walked away. But it says that even when they went to go do it, they rose up early in the morning, and they were together, and they did it together. He had to submit to his father because he knew the promise too.
Isaac was part of that group. Yes, so he was looking for a better.
Yes.
Okay? Think of another example. In spite of the years of hardship, suffering, and loneliness brought on by a single act of hatred, Joseph fell on his brother's necks and wept with joy and relief in his love for them. Now, our pastor's been going over Joseph's life. What a tremendous faith was grown up in that man.
Yes.
No doubt. And I still love that statement that Jesse made. I don't know how many of you made note of it. I sure did. Joseph's reality was his dreams, mm-hmm. not his circumstances. Mm-hmm. Look at the faith. The faith in those dreams. And yet, right along with that faith, he was wearing the breastplate. So right along with that faith was the love. Now, it might have taken the love some time to grow or recover, but the love was there. Okay? Hmm. Okay. Well, we could go on and on in the lives of these worthies of faith. Individual examples. Moses. Look at Moses. I was listening the other day to, I think it was one of John Hill's studies on Moses. Imagine, raised for 40 years in the palace and next in line to the throne. The most powerful and richest country on the face of the earth at that time. And yet, the faith that had been instilled in him by his mother. And Moses must have been wearing the breastplate too, because the love, first of all, of the Lord and of his people. He made a choice.
Yes.
And he made the right choice. He was after something better than being the next Pharaoh of Egypt.
Yes.
And, of course, it goes without saying, the next 40 years of putting up with the people of Israel, that was the real example of his love for the Lord, putting up with those people. Being, hey, guess what, Moses? You're going to be in charge of about 6 million people, so you're going to listen to their gripes and complaints every day. No food, no water. We're tired of the sun. We want some shade. You know, we're tired of this bread. We want some meat. Yada, 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 day in, day out. That took some love and some faith, okay? But it was there. He was looking for something better. All right. Think of David. David was the man after God's own heart. And up until this morning, you know, I thought that was something unique. That David got treated special somehow, Joe. But if Christ is alive in each one of us, don't we have God's heart?
Yes, sir.
Come on, Sean.
Yeah. Amen.
Okay. Yeah. But you think of that man and the stuff that the Lord took him through. He's not mentioned in Hebrews 11, but I guarantee you he's part of that group. He wanted something better. Now, you would have thought, gee, king of Israel pretty much had it all. No, he wanted something better.
He's mentioned.
What's that?
Verse 32.
What's that?
David is mentioned.
Yes. Oh, was he mentioned in 32? Okay, sorry. It didn't go into detail on him. Okay, yeah. Jephthah of David also, yes. Thank you. He wanted something better. Now, was the faith there?
Sure.
Yeah.
Well, if you were here this morning, I think you would know the faith was there.
Amen.
Having gone through that episode in his life, it took faith.
Amen.
But David was wearing the breastplate, so the love had to be there as well. And you know it was.
Yes.
How about the time when he numbered Israel? Remember that?
Yeah.
And the Lord said, guess what, David? You pulled a boo-boo, and I'm going to punish the people for it. Wait, Lord, that wasn't them, that was me. There was a love there. So, I mean, we could just, what about Ruth? What about Ruth? Her situation. Everybody, I mean, she first of all, she might not have been a believer at that time, but she comes out of Moab and marries an Israelite, you know, which was, in my way of thinking, a step of faith. But then everybody in the family dies except her mother-in-law. The infamous mother-in-law. And she had the opportunity to go back to what she had grown up in, and thus what would have been familiar and comfortable, with no prospect in the natural of anything with Naomi. But the faith was there. And she was wearing the breastplate. And the love was there. And that love and that faith were both rewarded greatly. She's one of those five women that got into the lineage. Okay? Well, we're out of time for tonight. I hope it was a blessing to you. Maybe a little bit different, but Lord willing, we'll go on next time.